Well, this was an unexpected treat, how Bob and Angie singing for us tonight. My, what a blessing. If you want to understand a little more about them, I think it was Brother John Bunch that said he taught them all they knew. I believe that was right. Anyway, we're kidding with his in-laws there a little bit, but that was a blessing. Amen? Certainly was. Appreciate it very much. Tonight, I recognize it's holiday week and so forth, and I ask you to cut me a little slack. I intend to be a little more routine tonight. Sometime I forget after being here and pastoring so many years that some of the things that I've taught in earlier years probably ought to be repeated once in a while. And I'll try to do a little bit of that tonight. I recognize the holidays will be on us. Folks, don't let the wrong Christmas spirit take you. And there is such a thing where God gets forgotten on the very holidays that we're supposed to be recognizing the birth of his son. And not going to get into all of that except to say if we're going to call it the Lord's birthday, let's put him in first place. Amen. I picked this up in the office a while ago. I haven't even been through my mail for a week, so my dread going through it, to tell you the truth. But here's a preacher that wrote to his church staff concerning the holidays or Christmas. So staff, run your antennas up, answer your phone here for a minute. Kind of cute. To all church staff, from the pastor, staff conduct in and out of the church office during the Christmas season. Effective immediately, staff members should remember their guidelines to maintain the proper atmosphere in the office and the services. Run in aluminum foil through the paper shredder to make tinsel is discouraged. Using jingle bell rock or rocking around the Christmas tree as your ringtone is not a good testimony. The church snowplow is not for your personal use. And not to be used to make money. Well, we know what part of the country that's coming from, amen. All fruitcake is to be eaten before July the 25th. Eggnog will not be dispensed in the vending machine. No wearing light up sweaters to the candlelight service. Remember, if you are given a really bad gift by a member, the best response is, I really don't deserve this. Or, my word, what a gift. In lieu of Christmas bonus this year, a tree has been planted in Israel in your name. Your day to water it is Thursday. All right, just a little fun there. I hadn't even read the rest of the thing. That just caught my attention. Go to the first book in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to be very familiar with some stuff tonight and going to just, more than anything else, have a little bit of a Bible study. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit on our faith position on God's Word. And most of you know it, and many of you could say what I'm saying tonight because I only touched the tip of the iceberg. But we pick it up in verses that's familiar to us in Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You know the rest of it. She did eat, and she gave to Adam, and Adam ate, and that's why we're in the fix we're in right now. If you want to just summarize it a little bit. Man's fall, do you understand man's fall here is because the word of God got perverted? You just go right back and check it out. You know, in look at verse 16 of chapter 2, for instance. It says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That was left out when Eve requoted. She messed with the word of God. First sin ever committed had to do with changing God's word. Amen. Changing God's word. Subtracting from it. You know, the Bible tells you that two ways you don't mess with God's word. You don't take from and you don't add to. Amen. And here's exactly what Eve did in both cases. She added, you know, also, lest you touch it. She added a little bit to it. She said just a few words. Yeah, but look what a difference it made. You know, God has given us some warnings all the way through the Bible. Now, I'm going to give you time tonight. If I look at a few scriptures, I want you to go with me. And we'll cut it off after a while, whether we're through or not. But I want you to understand, seems like God is strategically placed in the Bible, in the early beginning, in the middle, and at the end, the same warning concerning adding to and taking from the Word of God. If you got your pen out, go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Just turn right over here to Deuteronomy, and we'll look at it in chapter 4 and verse 2 of Deuteronomy. Now, just keep on going over till you find it. You get on over past Leviticus and then Numbers and pick it up in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has to do, you know, when somebody, two people get up and sing, we call it a duet. It's talking about two. Deuteronomy here is the second repeating of the word or of the law. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, pick it up with me in verse 2, where it says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you." All right, here's the addition. You don't add. "Neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, here's an early warning in the first five books of the Bible. Now, just if you want to, go ahead and go on over with me to the book of Proverbs. You can find that, Psalms and then Proverbs. And go over to Proverbs chapter 30 and pick it up in verses 5 and 6 as we move over to the middle, as we'd call it, maybe the middle part here of the Bible. And let's see what it has to say about it in verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 30. Listen to it. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Now watch verse 6. "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Now here we are in the middle of the Bible. We're still picking up the same warning about messing with God's word. Now if you want to go all the way to the end, this will be easy to find. Revelation chapter 22. Amen. Go right on over there and pick it up and see that God gives us, as it were, a warning in the beginning of the word, in the middle of the word, and at the end of the word. And you pick it up in Revelation 22 and verse 18. And he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away," there you got exactly what Eve did when she misquoted the word in Genesis chapter 3. She added and she took from, and God warns us all the way through not to mess with the word of God. "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." You know, that might say to us, take God's word seriously. It might say to us, be careful. Amen. And brother, I'm telling you what, we've come to a day in time, and quite frankly, if you study the history of the Bible, you'll find that there's been greater attack on the Word of God in the last 150 years than there's ever been back in the beginning. And in the beginning they did, of course. But I'm talking about when man finally got the Word of God to hold in his hand. The devil has been really upset, and he's gone after perverting the Word of God. Got these warnings now throughout the Bible. Now, if you want an interesting story, let me just stop and explain. I did not get sicker while I was gone. I just did not get weller. I'm not sure that's a word. I didn't get any better, but I'm counting on getting better. Amen. So you forgive me if I keep clearing my throat and coughing at you tonight. I hope that you will do that for me. But let's think about this a little bit. If you want to do a good study through the Bible, go through and find places where God said something and man wouldn't believe him, and what happened. How about the days of Noah, for instance? Did they believe it was going to rain? Did they believe the judgment was coming? They didn't. Was God's word fulfilled? It was. And you just go right on through the Bible everywhere that you want to, and you can find it so many places where God sets it up and things turn on how man heeds the word of God. And things haven't changed that much. Now, that's the same today. Like in the garden, the changing of the world. I want to ask and answer some simple statements tonight. Help out a little bit. There was a lady at the door this morning, and I didn't have time to do justice to it. She was asking me some questions concerning the King James Bible. If she's here tonight or listening, I'd like for her to get my book that I've written on it called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And while it's not the deepest book you'll ever read on it, it'll put you on the right trail to understanding. There's another book back there, Purified Seven Times by Brother Bill Bradley. You could take that book and this book, and if you would digest them, you would not get very far off when it comes to the Word of God. And of course, there's other good books by other different ones. But let me also give you a warning. Those that will get you off the trail have also written books. And you can take some of the new perverted Bibles, and they'll give you a place either in the front or in the back of the Bible that'll tell you how you got the Bible. And you'll read that, and if you're not careful, since you're reading it out of what's called a Bible, you're thinking you're getting the whole truth, but you're not. Do you ever notice in a court what they say when they swear you in on the Bible? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Can't have the Bible in the school, but you can have it in the court. Once the kid gets to court, he sees a Bible, amen? But they swear in on the Bible. But you know what? To what is said? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? See, you can tell the truth sometime and it not be the whole truth. And sometimes you can say some things that are not truth, and yet truth is mixed in. But see, that's the way we need to approach the Word of God. We need to approach it that it is God's Word, completely and correct, and take that position. Now, I want to say what I'm going to say tonight. I want to deliver to you right up front, I have a bias. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to believe God's promise that He would give and preserve His Word. Amen. And that I would have a copy to hold in my hand. Amen. So that is my bias. That is my motive. But let me ask you this. What is the motive of the opposite of what I've just said? Somebody's got the motive they don't want you to have the complete, perfect, preserved Word of God in your hand, right? So somebody that's doing some perverting also has a bias. And so you need to understand their motive is coming from one place where mine is coming from another place. And let me ask you this. Which one would you rather answer for at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, let's do a little imagination trip here. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We've been saved, and the rapture comes, our death takes us, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the right time, and we're going to be rebuked from some things. Some of our works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to burn away. Some of it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stone, and they're going to last. So we're going to see that at the judgment seat. Not send us to heaven or hell. We're already saved. Our sin's been paid for in Christ, but we're going to stand there for reward or loss of reward. Now think with me just a little bit. Can you imagine me standing before the judgment seat and the Lord God saying, Mickey, I got somewhat against you. Brother, I dread that day. But suppose God would say, I got somewhat against you. You just believed my word too much. You understand where I'm coming from? Brother, that's safe ground. That's really safe ground. But suppose you stand there and he says, you doubted my word. Man, I'm not going to stand in those shoes. You say you understand it all. No, I don't. Some of it's too hard for me. In fact, if I understood it all, I'd know somebody who wrote it that didn't know any more than me. You understand that? The truth is, God wrote it. I believe it, whether I understand every bit of it or not. And by the way, I understand more of it now than when I first started studying it. Don't you? And so, in the truth of that thing, it'll be safe ground to believe the Word of God. So if I'm going to err, if I'm going to make a mistake, I'm going to make it by giving God the benefit of the doubt. Amen. So that is my bias. That is a position that I take. You see, if you were to go over, and we'll use a few scriptures. Go over into Psalms chapter 12, and you're familiar with this. I'm sure you are, but I'd like for you to mark it. I'd like for you to be able to turn and show somebody just exactly what I'm showing you tonight. Because the questions are going to rise. And people are going to read after the wrong crowd, and they're going to repeat what they've read, and they're going to challenge where you stand. So you ought to know some of this. I look in Psalms chapter 12, and I pick up some words here in verse 6 and 7. Of course, the Lord is speaking through His Word here. And it says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver. Pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's Psalms 12, verse 6. Verse 7. Now, I've had what I call the liberals, and that's a nice word for them, try to say that He was not talking about His words. What? I'm like the little boy. If God didn't say what He meant, why didn't He say what He meant? I mean, the truth is He did. Amen. He clearly said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Bill's book back there takes these verses. I think the title of it, Purified Seven Times, is a great title, and it's a great book for you to study. And purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. And this is what the liberals say. They say the them don't refer back in verse 6 to the words. How many of you ever had to diagram a sentence in school? Didn't you hate it? Could you do it again? Probably not. Probably not. But one thing we can remember, we can pick out what is being talked about. We can get the subject, can't we? Thou shalt keep them. The subject, what is the them? The them is the words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Preserve what? The words. Amen. From this generation, for how long? Forever. Amen. You know, the Lord did know about 2014. Yes, He knew all about the future, and yet He promised to preserve His words forever. Amen. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. I believe in the integrity of the Lord. I don't believe He's tricking us. I believe when He makes a promise that He's going to preserve His words, He's going to do it. Amen. And so my bias is that God can do what He promised to do. Amen. And that the words, the every word is important. Go with me to Matthew. We'll look in the New Testament. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4, and you'll recognize the story. In Matthew chapter 4, you have the devil trying to tempt Christ. You remember how He told him to turn the stones into bread? Remember that? Well, you remember that Jesus answered the temptation and the attack of Satan by what? Quoting the Word of God at him. So in Matthew chapter 4, you pick it up here. In verse 3, when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God. Don't that sound like Genesis 3? Yea, hath God said. If thou be the Son. See, the devil's always putting an if on things. He's always putting a doubt on things. You see, he doesn't come to us so many times directly. He comes to us raising a question mark. And that's what traps folks. And so it says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus now speaks back in verse 4. But He answered and said, it is written. Well, where was it written? It was written in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And Jesus said, it is written. Now, do you understand the very same place you can turn to you in your Bible is what Jesus was quoting? Yep. Yes, sir. You got it right here in your hand in Deuteronomy? And so right here, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not every paragraph, not every chapter, not every thought, but every word. Man, every word. That's what it says. I mean, That's why I want to take it literally to be true, that God made such a promise that he obligated himself to keep that promise. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. And then don't get mad because you come to church and had to use your Bible, amen. Isaiah chapter 40, pick it up in verse 8. Here's another powerful statement. It says, the grass withereth, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. We see that all the time, don't we? I was amazed up there in West Virginia that some of the grass, even with snow on it, wasn't turning brown. A little bit different than what we got in Florida, amen? But the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Everything else may fade away. Everything else may wither away. But the word of our God will still stand. It will stand right on out through the millennial reign of Christ, right on out into eternity. It'll stand forever. So here's what I want to say, some of it. So if God promised to preserve it, if he promised to let us always have it, then here's a great big question. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Now think on that just a little bit. And some of you college students, it'd be a terrible thing for you to flunk college because you didn't listen to my sermon on Sunday night. Because believe me, in Landmark Baptist College, you're going to go through this one way or the other, up and down. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to graduate nobody out of my college that don't believe God preserved his word. And so if he did, where is it? Where is it? Well, let me say this. It can't be scattered in bits and pieces, and we don't know where they're at, and we don't know how to put them together. Amen. And we can't believe it's God's word if it contradicts itself, amen, if it's in disagreement. Now, the lady that I was talking with at the door, she was here tonight. I don't know if she is. I'll give her this book. I've already said that. But the title of this book says it pretty plain. If you just get a hold of this title and stay with it, things that are different are not the same. Things that are different are not the same. Say, well, preacher, what do you mean? Well, if you think they are, I got some $1 bills I'll trade you for fives. If you don't think there's no difference. In fact, I've got an old car out there, and if you got a new one, I'll trade you tonight if you don't think there's any difference. You understand what I'm saying? Things that are different are not the same. So when down through history, fragments, pieces of scripture maybe, are scattered all through history, and we're going to go gather them up, and some read one way and some read another way, and we're going to say that must be the word of God, then God didn't keep his promise. He promised that we could live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, that he would preserve his words. I believe he did preserve his words. I believe we have, and I'm holding in my hand tonight the copy of God's perfect preserved word. That's my belief. You say, but you got a bias. I sure have. I'm on God's side. I'm going to be against those that are not on his side. Amen. So I'm saying to you, where is it? It can't be scattered out through history, and nobody knows where it is. You see, there's difference in those different fragments. Some of them say there is no fire in hell. Some of them say that Jesus was not virgin born. Some of them say he did not rise bodily from the grave. That all can't be the word of God because one contradicts another. Contradicts another. Some say salvation is being good as you can, living a good life, and you'll be all right. But much of it says that you can't earn your way, and it's by pure grace that you get saved. So you see, things that are different are not the same. They can't all be just called the word of God when they differ with each other. Now, I'll say this, the majority of the fragments and manuscripts that have been found are in the lineage and heritage of the King James Bible. At least over 5,000 fragments of manuscripts back up word for word what the King James Bible has today. But you do have others. And in those others, you have differences, and you see a lot of that on TV. especially as it gets around the holidays, around Easter or Christmas, they come attacking on the historical programs the Lord Jesus Christ. And of late, they've had a number of things. They've had things on there like they had a lost manuscript of Thomas or a lost manuscript. They have found that was lost. It was thrown away. It was heresy. It was discarded. And so you go dig it up and say, oh, we found something lost. It must supersede what we... Oh, no, no, no. The people that saw it knew what it was. It was fraud. It was fake. And they threw it away. For instance, they have the Gnostic Gospels, and the word Gnostic only means knowledge. And they, this was the intellectuals that propped themselves up and said, we're smarter than anybody else. We got some hidden knowledge. And they come up with things like Jesus married Mary Magdalene, stuff you've seen on the TV, and they've made Hollywood movies out of it and all that junk. What is that? That's the devil in the garden, yea, hath God said. Getting you to doubt the Word of God and to turn you back on the Word of God. That's what it amounts to. Now, this is what you see in a lot of new versions. While some will change, I was looking for Brother Cruz's water. Don't get me any, I'm all right. I wasn't going to drink it. I was going to use it for an illustration. No telling what I'd get drinking after him. But anyway... I'm sure you don't want to drink after me. But I was going to make a point. So many folks say, well, almost every Bible has got a big percentage of the Word of God in it. That's true. Some of them may have 60%. Some of them may even have 90% of the Word of God in them. But why do you want less than 100? Why do you want less than what God wants you to have? If I had his water here, can you imagine? Can you see that glass of water you had? And I saw you this morning. Yeah, can you see his glass of water? How many of you can see that? You can see that? Well, something wrong with you. I can't see it. All right, let's get back to it here. See it, women, now. Let's say it's 100% pure water. And if you drank it, you'd be all right. But let's say between my fingers, I have only a small pinch that you could probably hardly see of arsenic, and I drop it in the water. It's still 98.9% pure water. But I would not recommend drinking it, because that 1% will kill you deader than a hammer. Amen? And so that's why I'm not happy when somebody says, well, it's almost the Word of God, then why not have the whole thing? Amen. Why not just have 100% like God wanted you to? And why? Where do you think you're getting the advantage? Do you think, well, somebody wrote it a little easier for me to understand? Well, are you confessing you're that dumb or what? Let's be honest about it. This Bible is simple enough for a child to understand and deep enough to foul up the highest intellectual that thinks he's smart. That's the way God wrote it, amen? But I'm saying to you that things that are different are not the same. Not the same. Arguments come from this. They say, well, they found older manuscripts after the King James was translated in 1611. Well, how do you know that? Did somebody tell you that, or did thou readest it somewhere? You did, I'll guarantee you. For instance, look in your Bible in Acts chapter 8. That's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. That's Philip joining himself to the chariot. And it's the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved and getting baptized in Acts chapter 8. What I'm holding in my hand is the old edition of the Scofield Bible. This is the first Bible that I owned after I got saved. My wife, my girlfriend then, when I got saved, she immediately went and bought me the best Bible she could. And I still remember she paid $20-something for it, and that blew my mind when I found out how much that Bible cost. I had a little $2 Bible that was given to me when I graduated from high school. It was King James. It was a little Collins Bible. I saw the price, and it was $2. And so when I found out she bought me this for a gift, I at first thought, my, what a waste of money. Boy, did I ever find out different. This is the first one I cut my teeth on right here. It's still snow on you. It's the first one I taught 11-year-old boys class. It's got a lot of sentimental value. I have not used it since I've been in the ministry, but up until then, I did. When I got in the ministry, I bought a wide margin King James Cambridge, and I can write notes to myself, even if I can't read them later, in the margin, and there was no margin in the Scofield. But now I want to point out something to you. Scofield Reference Bible, I still recommend as being one of the best. However, you got to separate the scripture from the notes, because he was just a man. And while he was a wise man and a good Bible student and a believer of the Word of God, yet sometimes he also read after some people that misled him a little bit. I'm going to give you an example of that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went on their way, they come unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 37, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You can't get nothing but immersion out of that, by the way. Amen. But that's not my point right now. I want you to look at verse 37 again. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Now, what was Philip? He was a soul winner. God's Spirit moved him to go out there and join the chariot, to give the Ethiopian eunuch Isaiah 53, tell him, preaching to him Jesus from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And the eunuch gets saved, and notice what he did. Soul winners, you do the same thing today if you do it right. You ask for a confession. That's what Philip asked for, a confession. Look at it here, verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And here's his answer. Here's his confession. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Now take the portion from the time Philip joined himself to the time this confession is made until he is baptized. It would be terrible to miss this confession in verse 37. But the new version, so many of them leave out verse 37. They leave it out. So here you have a soul winner that don't close the deal. He don't get the confession. The new versions like the NIV and others, and the ASV and others that left it out. Now I want you to look in the margin. If you've got a Scofield Bible, an old edition, I don't recommend the new one. I recommend the old one. But if you look in the middle, in my old one here, I've got a little H. And the H gives me this little note on verse 37. Listen to it. The best authorities omit. Verse 37, the best authorities. Who are you reading at after Scofield? Huh? Who are you reading after? Why, he didn't see no original manuscript because there's no original exist. So he read after somebody, and their opinion was the best authorities omit this verse. So who's the best authorities? I want to get a little bit into that. The truth of the matter is, watch out for notes in a good study Bible. They're still somebody's opinion. And if they don't line up with Scripture, they don't count. They just don't count. Now, here's a sad truth. Here's a good man. Scofield's a good man. Here he made a mistake because he read after somebody else. He probably didn't even think that thing through because he was a soul winner himself. And I'll guarantee you, he got a confession when he asked somebody if they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here you look and see that it's missing. Just missing. Now, I find it very interesting today how they try to excuse that. Say, well, what are the best authorities? What are the oldest manuscripts? Where do you come up with this opinion from? And here's what they'll do. They'll say, well, the two oldest manuscripts are the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. Wait a minute, aren't those Catholic manuscripts? Where were they found? Well, they were found later. One of them was found in the Vatican. That makes it suspect. Because you see, they don't believe in soul winning like this. They don't believe in that confession like we find the eunuch making. And the other one was the Sinaitis manuscript found in the St. Catherine Monastery, found by a man by the name of Tischendorf. Tischendorf left America, left England, and went over and had a visit with the Pope. And then he miraculously goes over to the St. Catherine Monastery in the Alps over there. And lo and behold, he finds a manuscript. It's been laying there. Been laying there for 1,700 years. Do you believe that? No, I don't believe that. And in fact, the monks in the monastery said he didn't. He said he found it in the trash bin. He didn't find it in the trash bin. It came out in the newspapers, in the London newspaper, in the New York paper. It come out by a man by the name of Constantine, like the Emperor Constantine, but we're talking about now 1800s. 1800s, I guess it was, because see, the King James Bible was translated in 1611, and the King James Bible was destroying the Catholic Church. It was the Protestant Bible, and there was a big attack by the Jesuit priest on the King James Bible, and there was a plot going on to find an older manuscript to discredit the one I'm holding in my hand. I don't want to say that again, but I hope you got it. But a man by the name of Constantine exposed Tischendorf, and he said, I was over in the St. Catherine Monastery, and he said, that manuscript you claim you found, he said, that's just what I wrote as kind of a easy language reading to send to one of the Russian czars. It was sort of like the new so-called English Bible, where it's just almost a commentary on the Bible. It's not the Word of God, and it shouldn't be claimed to be the Word of God. And so Constantine said, the man's a fake. It's not an old manuscript. He knows it's not. And the monks in the St. Catherine Monastery know it's not. And the Pope knew it too. But it sure made a lot of news. And that thing flipped back and forth in the papers for a long time, and it's still being repeated in Bible colleges and seminaries today. Still referring back to two manuscripts, neither of which contain the book of Revelation. Wonder why? Did you ever read chapter 17 and 18 in the book of Revelation? You'll find out why. It condemns the very religious organization that don't want it read. Amen? Help yourself. I'm getting old enough now, I unload the wagon and don't care if I drop something on somebody. It just don't bother me a bit. Amen. So help yourself out in radio land. Click, 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 click. I'm only touching the surface here, but the older manuscripts is a devil's trick. Number one, there are no originals. Do you understand? I mean by no originals, there is not a piece of paper with one word that Paul wrote on it to Timothy in existence. Understand that? The closest thing to the originals, and I think the lady asked me this at the door this morning, why would you choose the Masoretic text? Now, isn't that a wonderful college word? Masoretic. It only means traditional. And the King James Bible, the Old Testament, is the Masoretic text. It is the text preserved by the Jewish people long time before Christ was even born. It is the text he quoted from when he was here on earth, the traditional Masoretic text. Now, it is the best one. Why is it the best one? Because God used the Jews to preserve his word. And they were totally honest about that thing. For instance, I told you the eunuch was one to the Lord out of Isaiah 53. That's not the New Testament. You remember what the eunuch said? He read that scripture and he said, who is this man? Who's it talking about? And how can I understand it except some man help me? And Philip joined himself to the chariot and he got up and he preached Christ to him out of Isaiah 53. But now wait a minute, the Jews don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Why did they still leave Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament? Because they believed it was the Word of God. And even though they didn't want it to be the Lord Jesus, they had too much respect for the Word of God to tamper with it. So Isaiah 53 has been preserved in the Old Testament right on
and on, and they're still preserving it today. Oh, if you want a blessing, read about how the Jewish scribes preserved the Word of God. Read how meticulous they were in copying it. Read how that when they started at the front of the page, they had counted every letter. And at the beginning and the end, the letters had to come out in number equal in the right space. And if they didn't, they destroyed it and they started over again. When they come to the word God, they would have to stop and go take an all-over bath and write the name again. Read about how God used the scribes of the Jews to do the Word of God because they believed it was the Word of God. Now compare that to everybody writing his own Bible today that don't believe it's the Word of God. Have no fear of tampering with the Word of God. That's where we're at today, folks. All kind of perversions coming out. Now, basically, on the old manuscripts, there are no originals, no original paper where Paul wrote to Timothy and so forth. But basically, there is two trails that you can trace back on the Bible. Just like you start off in the garden, you got God's Word and you got Satan tampering with it. And if you go all the way back through history, you find God's Word and Satan trying to tamper with it. However, with the Jews, he didn't do much good. It was only in the New Testament days, coming on later in the New Testament, that you find so many tampering with the Word of God. The Jews still preserving the Masoretic text, and even though there's liberalism in Judaism and all that, they still, that liberalism has not moved into the Old Testament writings. They still keep it. Now, I say there's two trails. In this book here that I wrote, I point out the two trails. You can find reference to the trails actually in your Bible. You'll find out, Acts chapter 11, around verse 26, it says they were first called Christians in Antioch. There's a trail of Scripture that goes back to Antioch, and it comes up. And that's the one that is the background of the preservation of God's Word that we still hold in the King James Bible today. What you've got in the Bible also is you've got to watch out for Alexandria. The city of Alexandria was the liberal side of thing. You find where the devil tampered with it, in the library at Alexandria and all of that, and you'll find that the trail that the Roman Emperor Constantine came in and put his blessing on with forming what was uniting of church and state under Catholicism, you'll find that coming up through the city of Alexandria. You'll find the Christians, the ones that were being martyred and thrown to the lions under Rome, and then later on persecuted by the religious order. You'll find that trail coming up through Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And those two trails are still where all the Bibles come from today. Today, the devil is of limited genius. You need to understand that. Two trails. One is true through Antioch. One is false through Alexandria, Egypt. The first trail, the true one, was preserved, and this really is still hated today by the intellectual crowd. Do you know a college like Landmark Baptist College? They look down on us. But wait a minute. I look down on them. And we'll let God's judgments figure out who was right and wrong. Amen? Oh, yeah, you mean you really, literally believe you have a book that God wrote? Well, he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I believe that. See, it's just a matter of whether you believe God or not. And so, yeah, I believe God all down through history rose up with people, common people, that believed his word, preserved it, cost them their lives many times, but that trail was preserved. I call it the priesthood of believers. But there was a second trail, and it was governed by the religionists, by the crowd in power. And it's too bad that it's still happening today. And much of it is the hierarchy of religion. Now, remember this. When the King James Bible was translated, people were being burned at the stake for putting the Word of God into English. Right on up, I've been over there to England, to London. Go over to Smithfield. You'll still see a plaque carving in the corner of the building where this is Smithfield, where they burned the martyrs. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it, and you can read the names and the people and much of what they had to say. I'm not going to let you have this. I'll lay it on the communion table tonight, and if you want to come look at it, here's some pretty good artistic drawing of many of the people in the heritage of the King James Bible that were burned at the stake. I start off with Tyndale here in 1526. It's got a picture of him being burned at the stake. 1526. And the caption right here, by him, what he said is recorded as he burned at the stake. And Tyndale said this, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Amen. Do you understand that's what happened when King James got his eyes open and we have the King James Bible? Amen. That prayer of the burning martyr was answered. It moves on up through the Matthew's Bible, the Geneva Bible. It was a Geneva Bible that came on over on the Mayflower to America. And all of this history right here shows you what I'm talking about, the trail up through Antioch, coming on up. And then you come to the King James Bible, the last caption here on the page in 1611. God did open the King of England's eyes. And he was hated for it, and still is by many today. But the difference was this. He authorized the common people to have it. That's why today the King James is not copyrighted. Some folks will argue it is. It's copyrighted. No. Schofield can copyright his, and others can't. But if you got a pure King James with no notes in it, it's not copyrighted. That's why all around the world the missionaries print it. They don't have to pay anybody a copyright. No money involved. And we print some New Testaments very, 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 very cheap. Daniel, wake up right here. Come here. Lay that on the communion table for me, please. Thank you. Yeah, he was only half asleep. Some of the rest of you I don't know about. Anyway, thank you. Anyway, the truth of the matter is, take a look at that tonight if you can. That's a good artistic rendering of it right there. But I'm saying to you folks, don't be deceived by the garbage that you can read. And I even hate to think how much of it you can get off the internet. I suspect it's really wild on it. And I don't know, and I don't want to know, and I'm not going to look and see. But at the time this King James Bible was being translated, men were dying, like Tyndale and others were dying because they put it in English. Who was killing them? It wasn't Rome. Rome was long past. It was religious organization that was killing them. Oh, you ought to read it. You ought to read where Tyndale made the New Testaments and smuggled them back into England. And the Pope got after him so bad, was hunting him so bad, and finally caught him. Finally did. He was betrayed, and he was killed. You remember the story. But almost your King James Bible is almost word for word with Tyndale. But anyway, they put out a reward to get Tyndale's New Testaments. He'd slip them back in on ships and barrels of flour and in haystacks and all the goods that came in. And so the Pope was putting a big reward on collecting those Bibles and destroying them. Tyndale figured out he's paying more for my Bibles than it's costing me to print them. So he started printing a batch for the Pope to get his reward. He took the reward, and for every one he sold to the Pope, he printed two more. Oh, it's interesting to study Bible history, brother, and find out how God was in that thing. And what a wonderful thing that God did. But you know, people were being burned at the stake. King James himself almost lost his life over allowing the common man to have the Bible, the King James Bible, in English. If you go over to England today, they still have a holiday that they celebrate. It's called Guy Fawkes, or Guy Fawkes. Sounds like Fox, but not quite spelled that way. You see, he was a agent of the Pope. King James was meeting with the Parliament. He is granting permission for the King James translators to do their work. Down under Parliament, and I've been down there, I've seen the very place down under the building, down in the cellar, we'd call it, down there where Guy Fawkes went in, and he had barrels of black gunpowder and fuses, and he put them all under the floor of Parliament and under where the king would be. And at the right time, he was going to be the terrorist like today. He was going to blow them all up and kill them all. What was he angry about? They were fixing to put the Bible in English and let the common man have the Word of God. And by the grace of God, a man caught him just before he lit the fuse. Still today in England, they celebrate Guy Fawkes Day. And that was what it was about. God's providential hand reached down and stopped him, because he wanted me and you to hold in our hand his very preserved word. Amen. And we have it. We have it today. I wish I could continue on, but let me just say, if you follow these two trails, they lead somewhere. If you follow the perverted manuscripts in all the new versions today, you watch it close, it'll steal the truth of being saved by grace. And it'll get works in there, in the perverted versions. It'll change such things as the blood of Jesus quite often, the virgin births in some, like the RSV. You'll have some changes here, but the trail leads to different places. And it'll lead you to be very religious, but lost, because of the error that it'll lead you into. The other trail will lead you into the pure grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by grace, and you'll have the assurance of salvation. You see, the battle that started in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 still going on. Still going on. And good people still being deceived here and there. But my proposition, and if you were to look at it, and it would be on page 73, in this book right here, and I don't have this one marked, it's just a new one. By the way, I have read my own book at least once, a little more. In the title of this part here, the proposition, we believe the King James Bible to be the preserved word of God. And it goes on down here, and here's the proposition. Listen to it close, you'd memorize it. Did God claim to give his word to man? Remember those scriptures we read? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall endure forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Yes, yes. Did God claim to give his word to man? All scriptures given by inspiration of God? Yes, he claimed it. Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. God claimed to give it to man. That's the proposition. Did he claim to give his word to man? Number three here, did God claim to inspire his word? Yes, he did. He claimed to give it, to inspire it. Did God promise to preserve his word? Psalms 12, we read it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Talk about his words. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalms 119. So yes, God did promise to inspire his word, to preserve his word. Now here's a big question. He promised to give it. He promised to inspire it. He promised to preserve it. Now wait a minute. Does he have the power to keep his promise? Does he have the power? Or he could part the Red Sea. He could speak the world into existence. But are you telling me he didn't have the power to preserve his word down through history? Who are you kidding? Huh? Who are you kidding? But that's the argument today. We got to hunt through all these bits and pieces. We got to dig all this up, and we got to get a committee together, and we're going to study. Dr. So-and-so is going to make his decision, and so-and-so is going to make it, and we're going to decide if this is the Word of God. Oh, man, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes at the judgment. Amen. The very God that promised to give it, promised to preserve it, and he's got the power to keep his promise. That's the proposition. He's got the power to do it. And I believe he did it. And I believe when you follow the right trail, you wind up by salvation, by grace. You'll wind up with the assurance of your salvation. You'll wind up with the truth and not be deceived. If God did want us to have the Word of God, if he did claim to give it to us, if he did claim to inspire it, if he did promise to preserve it, and he does have the power to preserve it, then here's the question. Where is the Word of God? Where is the Word of God? Well, I got good news for you. I got a copy. And God wants you to have a copy. And he wants you to believe it. He's got the power to keep his promises. Amen. I say to you tonight, if you're unsaved, God's promise on his holy word that he's preserved through history is that you can come to Jesus and he'll no wise cast you out. He'll save you. He'll save you. What human institution could make you such a promise? None. But God's word can. How many testimonies worldwide to the truth that God keeps that promise? Starting with me and you tonight, you could never get it all. How God has proved his word is his word. And it has the power to save. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you may not understand a lot of what I've said. I don't know why you came in here particularly tonight, but I'll say.